Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 13 through 16. Romans 4, 13 through 16. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we ask you to open up your word to us. You know where each of us are today, Lord, and you desire to minister to all of your sheep. And so I pray, Lord, that as your word goes forth today, that you would guide and direct me, Lord, and that you would plant something in the hearts of your people today that would bear fruit in their lives for your glory. So I pray, Lord, that you would fill me afresh even now, and that I would hear your voice speaking even as I preach and be obedient to all you say. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When my children were still home, I used to have the statement when they were a little young. I said, you have to be a person of your word. You have to be a person of your word. And so what happened is my kids would play that card on me all the time. And what would happen is we had this tradition of Saturday mornings, donuts, donut day. And so they'd ask me on Friday, are we going to get in donuts tomorrow? And I'd say, well, yeah. And then you get up in the morning and it's like 30 below and you don't want to go get donuts for anybody. And my kids would say, but Dad, you got to honor your word. You got to be a man of your word, Dad. Okay, I'll do it. So you went and I got the donuts. But I didn't always do it. I didn't always do it. There were times that I broke my promise. I was lazy. I was whatever. I just didn't want to do it. And there were times that obviously we all break our promises. But we can rest assured that God never breaks any of his promises. He never breaks any of his promises. And in the Abrahamic covenant, it included promises of salvation to Abraham, of a land that would be an inheritance, of a people and a nation that would come forth from him, that these people would be a source of blessing to all the world. These are promises God made in the Abrahamic covenant, and the most important promise, that through his seed would come a redeemer, a Messiah. And God did all of that. God has entered into a very similar covenant with us in the sense of salvation. Because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God made a promise that your sins are forgiven. He said, your sins are forgiven. They've been paid for at the cross. He made a promise that if by grace, through faith in Christ alone, we would believe that he would impute Christ's righteousness to us. And so we also know that he promised us eternal life. He promised us eternal life, that when we die, we would spend eternity with him. He promised us a new resurrection body. These are all promises. And he also promised that we would be joint heirs of the world. Those are a lot of promises. Those are big promises. But God never breaks his promises. And the reason we know our promises are guaranteed by God is that God's grace and his omnipotence guarantee that all his promises will be fulfilled to us. They guarantee it. God's promises are received by faith, and they rest on God's grace And it's important to understand it. Let's take a look at God's word. Wonderful, wonderful section of scripture. Romans 4, 13 through 14. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. I highlighted here adherents of the law because the context is important. Adherents of the law here is all of the Jews. And then you go to the next verse and it talks about adherents of the law, and that's about believing Jews, just in the context of how it's written. And what we see here is that if we're justified by keeping the law, if that's how it worked, then faith would be void. It doesn't work. And that the promises that God made because of faith are nullified. We say, well, how could we compare it? It's like this. You sign a contract, okay? You sign a contract, and these are all the stipulations. And then some person, everybody signs it, yep. And then what happens is somebody comes and says, we need to change this. We need to change this. So I want to add this and this. And they go, well, then we got to, everything's got to be changed. Everything, it's canceled then. The previous contract, the previous promise is canceled. And so now, if you're going to negotiate this, then the promises have to be negotiated as well. And that's a picture that we see here. If it isn't by faith, clearly what God is showing through this whole time is that Abraham and his faith was by grace, God's grace, and it wasn't works. And so he's saying, listen, if that changes, then so do the promises. They can't be the same. Everything's shifting. That's what God is doing here. And we see that righteousness that obtains the promise is by grace through faith, not works. Again, Paul is just reaffirming all these things. Here we go. 4:15 through 16. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Say, what? By the way, that what that's talking about there is, before the law, was there no sin? Yes, there was sin, but the law defined what sin is. And if you remember, we go back earlier in Romans, it was talking about how God wrote his law on people's hearts, so they were accountable. So even before the law is what it was talking about. And that's what it's pointing out here, that but where there is no law, there's no transgression. It's not defined. There's still sin. We're still criminals. But the crimes have not been defined. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, there's a second time. So the promise is guaranteed. Now he's using that term, adherent of the law again. What's he talking about there? As I said, Jewish people who would receive the gift of the gospel by God's grace and mercy. So what happened is that's what he's pointing out here. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, the Gentiles, who is the father of us all. It's a beautiful picture because what it's showing is that if the promises are received by faith, if they are received by faith, then they rest on God's grace. On God's grace, and they're guaranteed because of that. If our salvation and all the promises that come with it are based on God's grace, they rest on God's grace rather than works, then they're guaranteed. They're guaranteed because of who God is. And so we can delight in our great God and realize it's not by works. We receive the promise by God's grace. And that's the foundation. That's why we can be absolutely sure that they're guaranteed. Because it's about God and his grace, not about us. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. He's trying to make it clear that if salvation were by good deeds, you'd never know when you've done enough. So how can there be a guarantee? There can't be. I remember as a young believer and a young lost person, I was going to the church and I always worried, boy, do I have enough good deeds to outweigh my bad? And what was the line? I remember God used that when he drew me to himself. He said, Dan, you don't know where all this other stuff, you don't know when you've done enough because it's not about that, Dan, Because that can't guarantee you anything. When somebody dies who believes that your good works outweigh your bad, we don't know for sure if they're saved or not. We don't know if they're in heaven. Because where's the line? And I remember God showed me, he said, Dan, it's because it's not about that. It's about my grace through faith in Jesus. And then it's done. So now it can be guaranteed because this is what God's requiring. And by his grace and mercy, I can receive that gift of salvation. But if it's by works, there can't be any guarantee. You're rolling the dice. You don't know if you're saved or you're not, if you've received the promises because of salvation or not. And we know that through the law, as it says here, through the law only brings condemnation. It points out where we have fallen short. And so that's a picture that we're seeing here, that the law required perfect obedience. But God's promise requires faith. Isn't that wonderful? God's promise requires faith. And grace guarantees the promise because it does what works cannot do. Through faith, the righteousness that God requires, he provides. See how it's always coming back to God? The righteousness that God requires, he provides through imputation. The imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. That's the difference between works and grace, why it's about God and what he is doing. And that's why grace can guarantee the promises, because it does what works can't do. It fulfills the requirements of the law through Christ. And so our promises are guaranteed. We don't have to worry because of who Christ is. And our performance is not what God is basing our salvation on. And we'll see that as we keep moving down through this section of Scripture. The promises are guaranteed because they rest on God's grace and God's omnipotence. Take a look again. Just moving the thought down. It's about God's grace. Now, if God made a bunch of promises, he has to choose to honor them, and grace is that guarantee. But God's got to be able to do what he promises, right? Otherwise, it's a hollow promise. And so what we see here in this section of Scripture is Paul is just bringing us right down through Abraham, who walked by faith. Take a look at, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. It's talking about the power of God here. That's what Abraham was resting on. What we see is that Abraham had reasoning faith. Okay? Abraham had reasoning faith. Because he didn't close his eyes to the reality of what was going on. My body is as good as dead when it comes to these promises. I can't do it. Sarah's barren. She's been barren her whole life. We're way past the age of being able to conceive. Way past it. So he dealt with the reality of the situation that was there. But then he leaned upon what God had said. He understood who his God was. And so he could now hope against hope. He could trust God. Can you imagine? I was thinking about this. I put this down as a note because I was thinking. Think of being Abraham and you're hanging out with someone. And your name before God changed it was Abram, which means exalted father. So you're hanging out at the grocery store, or you're with your buddies at the car mechanic, and they say, hey, what's this guy's name? You go, Abram. Well, that means father, right? How many kids does he have? He doesn't have any. Well, that's kind of a goofy name. And then God changes his name, okay? God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And see, they knew what the names meant back then. We don't. What does Daniel mean? What does Ben mean? What do these names mean? They knew back then. So now Abraham is hanging out. He's not just a father. He is a father of multitudes. And they go, wow, he must have a big family. Actually, he doesn't. Really? No, he doesn't have any kids. Well, and I was thinking about that, how probably Abraham was mocked, was laughed at, and he had to stand strong on God's word. He stood on God's word. God said. You see, faith is based, Abraham's faith was based on a knowledge of his God's character and omnipotence. He knew his God. He knew his God. He knew that nothing was impossible with God. He understood all those things. And he stood on God's promises because he knew his God's character. He knew that God would honor his word, that he was truth. And he knew God's power. He understood it. And he said, this is not impossible. This is not impossible. He was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to do. He was fully assured that God was able to do that, despite the circumstances and the evidence to the contrary. It didn't matter. It didn't matter to Abraham because his eyes were on God. And so, regardless of the situations, God said, this is what I'm going to do. And it seemed crazy to everyone else. But not to God, not to Abraham. You know what I think of it here? Remember last year when we came back and we just said, hey, you know what? We feel God's calling us to be a church, planting church. What, us? That's crazy. That's impossible almost. Right? We just know that this is where God directed us. And so we know our God. We know his power. We know his promises. So we just trust God. And we just move ahead. That's what we're going to do. We trust God in impossible situations. You know, we need to understand that circumstances that seem to be hopeless and impossible unfold exactly as God has planned. Exactly. You know, this last week, I saw people that were struggling in their faith. You know, conversations of someone who is close to this individual going through a hard time and their faith was just shaking. How can I support them? How can I lift them up? And their faith was shaking. And then another person who's got a degenerative disease in pain all the time. And his faith was shaking. But he kept his eyes on Jesus. He kept his eyes on Jesus. They looked at what was going on and they said, this is the reality. They knew. They knew. They, as I said, looked through eyes of reality, just like Abraham did here. Seems impossible. So you looked at the situation, these people that I talked to, the situation that you're in. I don't understand everybody's difficult circumstances. You know, God knows. And so you do have to look at it with reality. You don't just close your eyes and say, well, this isn't happening in Jesus' name. Well, yeah, it is happening in Jesus' name, okay? It is happening, and God's got a purpose in it. See, we just think blessings are good things as we interpret them rather than what God says they are, God's purposes. He defines that. And so we don't close our eyes to reality of what's going on. I think in part because it just shows God's glory when he works through it. So difficult times, easy times, God's got his hand on it. And whatever situation you're in that you are struggling with, maybe it's a personal situation, you're struggling with a sickness or a disease, maybe it's just you see friends and family that are lost and I just don't see any way how they're going to get saved. I just don't see it. Or things that are happening in the world and you just say, there's no hope. What's good? Where's our hope? This is crazy. So we have to look with reality, but we walk by faith. We walk by faith. And we put our hope in God. Yeah, those things are all true, but my God is still God. My God is seated on the throne. My God is the King of the universe. My God can do the impossible. That's my God. And I'm going to put my hope in him, and I'm not going to put my hope in the circumstances that are here. I'm going to put my hope in God, and I'm going to trust him. And we need to know that weak or little faith is still faith. It's still faith. But we grow it by growing in our knowledge of the object of our faith, God. See, that's what Abraham understood. He hoped against hope. He believed in the impossible because God said he would do it, and he understood who his God was, that he was omnipotent. And so he was able to hope against hope because he knew his God. So if you're struggling today, whatever situation you're in, and you're losing sight and you're losing hope, then I want to encourage you to get into the Word. Get into the Word and start seeing who your God is. You know, a couple years ago, we were really preaching a big God. And we kind of stepped away because God is moving us in other areas, but we got to go back to that. We got a big God, and we find out about that in the Word of God. So we get in and diligently study God's Word. We see his glory and his beauty, his power, and we stand in awe. And he says, and I haven't changed, Dan. I'm still that God. And my hope in a situation that seems hopeless rises, not because I'm trusting in my faith, not because I'm speaking it into being, because that's foolishness, but because I'm seeing more clearly who my God is. And I can say, you know what, Lord? This is not out of your hands. You can do this if it's according to your will. But I trust you, God. I put my hope in you. Little or weak faith is still faith. I read a story about a guy. He said, he was just talking about a bridge, and he said, you can have the greatest faith in the world in a rickety old bridge, but when you step on that bridge, it's going to collapse. Doesn't matter how much faith you have. And then you have very little faith, but there's this big, sturdy bridge. You could see, you know that that bridge is sturdy, and you walk across that bridge with little faith. What gets the glory when you walk across that bridge? Not you, the bridge. And it's like us with God. We put our little faith in God. We trust in him. We trust that he's going to do all that he says he's going to do. He will fulfill all his promises. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That our future is secure. All the promises. And so we have little faith sometimes struggling. But we stand on God's word. And when we do, God is glorified. He trusts his God. He believes. He's different. He's different. So I want to encourage us to daily walk by faith. Daily walk by faith in the little things. And you will see God do the seemingly impossible. Because he has done it in the past and he will do it in the future. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances say. It doesn't matter any of that. It matters about who our God is. And see, then we fall into this other pattern. We have faith. I'm gonna walk strong in my faith for about 3 weeks or 4 weeks, right? Praise God, I believe it. You know, get all jacked up here today, right? You go home. I can believe God for that, and I'm gonna trust God. But it doesn't happen. It still seems impossible. The circumstances haven't changed. It didn't change for Abraham for 25 years. For 25 years from the promise to when God fulfilled the promise, Abraham had to stand on God's word, and he did not see the answer to it. 25 years. And you know what happened to his faith? It was strengthened, is what the word of God says. His faith was strengthened Why? Because he knew his God. He knew his God. Take a look at God's word again. Romans 4, 19 through 20. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. He understood what was happening. Since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God. He grew strong in his faith. They were mocking him, saying, "What a crazy name you have. You don't even have any kids." And he grew strong in his faith. I'd still trust God. You know, I love Abraham because he's not perfect. He tries to do it in his own flesh and he stumbles and falls. And the world is still seeing the results of that. But he grew strong in his faith during those 25 years. In Hebrews 11, 39 through 40, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Talking about all the Old Testament saints in the chapter of faith, the hall of fame of faith. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Abraham's faith struggled, but it did not waver. What does that mean? It means this, that he had his momentary lapses, just like you and I do. But it always came back to trusting God. Always came back to trusting God. His little faith. The times when he was frustrated and hopeless, when his faith shook. But you know what? It always came back. He always came back by God's grace to hoping and trusting in God, no matter what happened. Didn't matter. And the final result was there. That he was an example. He was an example of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In the midst of nothing happening for decades, Abraham consistently trusted God and even glorified God through it. That's amazing. That's amazing. God was doing a work in him. And when he died in hope, without all the promises fulfilled. You and I are part of that fulfillment of that promise. He didn't see it all. But he still lived in hope for 25 years. It did not change. And when he died, I could imagine, just guessing here, but he's on his deathbed, and the old enemy whispers and says, "See, God couldn't do it, or he would have." You really want to trust him? But his faith stayed strong because God strengthened him. Circumstances, 25 years, and he kept believing. He kept standing in God's word because he knew his God. And Abraham was saved by faith in God's promise and in God's ability to provide salvation in one who would come. He trusted that. He believed God, that God would send a redeemer. We are saved by God's grace through faith in the one who has come, Jesus. He was looking forward to it, looking ahead. We have the Word of God. We can understand our God in a deeper measure than Abraham could because we see God in the flesh, in Jesus. And so we can understand things Abraham couldn't. What a privilege, what a blessing. And so that faith can grow in us, that hope can grow because we have a more full picture of who our God is. And we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Jesus was the answer. Way back then when God made his promises, he knew it was going to be Jesus. And Abraham didn't. And now we do. Take a look at God's word. Romans 4, 21 through 25. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words It is counted to him, it was counted to him as righteousness, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He's saying all this example of Abraham, all of these things of what God did in Abraham's life, it's not just for him, people. It's for those who would follow and put their faith in Christ. That we could walk by faith. We could believe God to do the impossible. We can trust him. And in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God, all of them, eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins, heirs of the world, all of the promises find their yes in Christ, in him. This is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. In Galatians 4:28, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. You're part of the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham if you're a believer in Christ today. That's amazing. That's amazing. God's grace and omnipotence guarantee that all his promises will be fulfilled. It's about God. It's about grace, something that we receive that we don't deserve. And it's about God's power that he will do everything he said he will do. God does the humanly impossible and calls into existence what does not exist. Remember back earlier, it said Abraham believed that God could give life to the dead and call into existence that which does not exist. He wasn't talking about creation. He was talking about himself. He was talking about he and Sarah, not creation. And God still does that, doesn't he? Think about this. God creates, brings into existence that which does not exist. Your faith is that. Your faith is a gift from God. You couldn't believe unless God opened your eyes and gave you that gift of faith. He made something that was not there, called it into existence. He gave you faith. And then what happened? As God called something that was not there into existence, he gave you the faith, and by God's grace then, we understand the gospel, and we do what? We put our faith in Jesus alone. And immediately something happens. The dead man comes alive. He gives life to the dead. That's us. We were spiritually dead, separated from God. And by God's grace and God's mercy, he granted us what did not exist, the faith that we needed to believe. And when, by his grace, we believe, suddenly this dead man becomes alive. It's about God. We went from darkness to light. It's God. And that's what Abraham is talking about. That's what Paul's talking about when he's referring to Abraham. God is still in the business of doing that. He's still in the business of doing that. And you're evidence of it. You're evidence of it. So am I. That's our great God. Isn't he awesome? What a God. What a Savior. And God's omnipotence was most clearly demonstrated in Jesus' resurrection. The dead came alive. Amazing. God's power was displayed there. And that is the power that dwells within you. That is the God who has made you promises, not just for here, but for all eternity. And he is able to do that. He is omnipotent, And he will do that because of his grace, not your works. You see how the promises are guaranteed? They're guaranteed because of God's grace towards us and God being omnipotent. So we can stand back and rest in the promises. Because it doesn't depend upon us. And even if we have small faith, it's still faith that God has given us. And he'll grow it. And God is able to fulfill all his promises to Abraham and to every believer. And he is able to do all his will on earth. Anything. It's not impossible. God will do anything. And that's why we don't walk in fear. We walk in faith. That's what Abraham did. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter what's happening in the world. Doesn't matter what's happening in your physical body. Doesn't matter any of these things. If God wants to change something, he is able to do that. But God works through the hard times as well as the good. Please understand that. We say, if I've got a hard thing, that's not God's hand. That's not God's blessing. How do you know? God's working something in you. God worked something in Abraham, didn't he? 25 years. No answer to the promise. Hard times. But God was still working something in him. So we can't define this is good and this is bad just because of how we interpret it. But we can put our hope in God. He's sovereign, isn't he? Do we believe that? Yes. Then whether good or difficult things come to us, we can trust that God is sovereign. And he's got a purpose in it. And so we can hope in God. And if God wants to change it, there's nothing, nothing that can get in God's way. Not a thing. That's our God. And I want to encourage us as a body today to get to know our God in a deeper measure. Get into his word. Get into his word. Say, Lord, show me all the beauty of who you are. Open up my eyes, God. Open up my eyes. Help me to understand that you want to bless me far more than I could even ask or think. God, that you can do anything that you choose to do. Please, please help us to believe that. And not just in our heads, in our hearts, so it affects the way that we walk moment by moment. That God would receive the glory because of it, because that's what happened in Abraham's life. He walked by faith, knowing who his God was, trusted his God, and what? He glorified God. That's an amazing thing. Let's pray. Lord, you know every situation that everyone in this room or hearing this is in. Lord, you know whether they're struggling with depression and you have to be the lifter of their heads. Lord, whether they're struggling with something physical in their bodies. Lord, you'll give them the grace to handle it or you'll heal them. God, you know the struggles that everybody is facing, the impossibilities that they're looking at right now. One of their friends or family members getting saved. Some kind of addiction maybe that somebody is bound by and I have no hope that it'll change. God, do the impossible for your glory. Would you first of all put hope where there is no hope? Lord, restore that. And God, I ask you to please help us to understand who you are in a deeper measure. God, reveal yourself to us. That our hope would be in you, not in faith, not in positive thinking, not any of that stuff, but in you, Lord. And God, as you work in our lives and you work through our lives, we pray that you would be glorified in all things. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful and glorious name. And all God's people said, amen.